So let us pray together. Thank you, O Lord, for an opportunity to hear your word and your word alone. You have, as you did from the beginning, employed the frailty of means, shining that the glory is completely upon you. Now would you use the very frail and feeble means of the preacher to be prevented from words that would distract from the message of the word. And may your Holy Spirit enable us all to hear the only teacher as we gather together in Christ's name. Amen. Peace does seem rare. And the hymn we sang today, I didn't mention it too much in prayer, but the hymn we prayed today, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, and I've even heard some singers made that a contemporary version of that. I don't know what group it is, but I heard it's a contemporary version of that. It was written during the war between the states, and it was written out of a place of depression. It was written out of a place that not so much of what was being believed, but you know those times in life where you say not so much what you currently believe, but you say what you want to believe. You sort of use it like an anchor. And the sermon, the scripture, the hymn are talking about peace as like an anchor. In the setting, the nautical setting of the day, anchors were used for two ways in the scripture. You could drop an anchor, and it sort of kept you immobilized. But there was another way that an anchor is used, and sometimes our confessions are used the same way. In really rough seas, you didn't want to stay still. In really rough seas, you had to go through it. Sometimes in life, you don't have an option. You have to put one foot in front of the other, and you have to go through it. And in those times, you need an anchor, not to hold you back, but you literally, and what they would do, would throw a very heavy anchor ahead of them and then pull the rope toward the anchor. As we also read that same concept when the young man in Scripture confessed to the Lord, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." So we talk about a subject today that's very rare, peace. We look around us and we think there's not much to be thankful for as far as peace. Paul knew that he knew that situation, he knew that feeling, for he was in prison. So turn with me to Philippians. I'll be using the Philippians lection as the basis for my thoughts this morning about peace through reversal. We hear often peace through strength and peace through other things, but I'm going to talk about peace through reversal. And Paul is in prison. He's in a little concrete coffin. I've actually been up in, or at least my upper torso has been into the area that they consider to be the prison from which he wrote this letter. And it's largely just a 3-foot attic that's all stoned, and he would have been chained in the floor, in the dark, talking to a secretary down below, recording for all posterity the words and the thoughts he was having in this little concrete coffin. And it's an amazing story. The book of Philippians, as you may be well aware of, is all about joy. More than 57 times the word joy, both in noun and verb, are used. And he's just over abundantly speaking about joy as he's chained in a very joyless situation. And in that we see three reasons why he has so much joy, and I'd like to highlight those for you this morning. The first reason, he gives thanksgiving because they were all one. The church was one. Whether they were in Philippi or in a prison cell, whether they were connected in the same room or miles apart, wherever they were, he gave thanksgiving because they were one. Look in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you. Now, that ought to be, and us Southerners have an edge here, that ought to be y'all. The you there is plural. We have a tendency of individualizing everything. We think everything's about us, and we read the scripture too often the same way. This is not the singular you, it's a plural you. So he's not just thinking of one you, he's thinking of y'all. I thank my God in my remembrance of all of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He and the Philippian believers had a long and close relationship. It wasn't just fellowship like we often say. We often say, well, we pass the peace, and some churches do that. I'm not opposed to that, not making fun of that. But just because you've reached behind you and said, good morning, peace of the Lord be with you, that's not fellowship. Just to sit around like other groups like to do, including me, and just have food and you eat at the same table, that doesn't mean it's fellowship. Fellowship is, in the scripture, far more than something we do. Fellowship is a confession that we are one. It's a partnership, a participation. You will hear, if you listen acutely, when I say the words of institution at the Lord's Supper, that we participate with the Lord by taking the bread and the cup. It is a oneness. It is a remembering. It is a close, intimate partnership. And Paul is full of joy because he knew his concrete coffin didn't keep them from being one. There was peace. And their relationship was long and strong. Look at verse 3. We read, look at verse 7. He says it again. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold all of you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You are one with me in good times and bad. We are friends, but deep friends. We are soul friends in good and bad times. We are one, and he gives thanksgiving. He loves them so much that it hurts. You ever love something or someone so much that it hurts? Now, it's cleaned up in my version, but look at verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. That's a quite sanitized version. Do any of you have a version in verse 8 that uses the word bowels? Okay, bowels, that's what it says in the Greek. I'm having intestinal pain because I love you so much. You hold your child. You hold your grandchild. You hold a partner that's going through difficult health issues. And you know that feeling of loving so much that it hurts. He's in prison in this concrete coffin. But the real pain he has are not the shackles that are around his ankles and his wrists. His real pain is that he has this overwhelming partnership and love for the body of Jesus Christ. He loves him. And that goes back a long time. If you look back in Acts, his relationship with the Philippian church was long. You remember Lydia? Lydia was from this church. Do you remember how the jailer came and healed and tended to Paul and Silas' wounds in the jail? They were also, as we'll see at the end of this letter of Philippians and in 2 Corinthians, they were also the only church that sent them money. Now, money's not a big deal, but it's nice, isn't it? I mean, it's nice to think of all the churches that Paul made an effort in, and he gave himself sacrificially. When he was in tough times, only one church, only one body of Christ gave him a love gift. And it was the church of Philippi. They were close. And he's in this concrete coffin, and he's giving thanksgiving because they were one.
they work together.
But he also shows not only thanksgiving because they were one, confidence because he knew their relationship would last. It wasn't going to change. Look in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, and I've often again heard commentaries and sermons say that this is talking about your personal sanctification. Well, it has implications for that, but this isn't about you singularly. This is about y'all, the church. And he's saying, I know that what God has begun in this body won't quit. It's going to persevere. It will be brought to completion. If you think about the church, we're going to last. There's no anxiety. Often I still get, not as much as we used to, but get notices about, is the church going to die? Has the church seen its better days? Is the church on a downhill slope? The church isn't going to die. We have someone's word that I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. But the church has staying power because it's a totally different type of organization. We're not here because we have similar interests. We're not here like a knitting club where we're here, that's beautiful if you knit, but nothing against a knitting club, but we're not here because we all like to knit. This isn't a bowling club or a fishing club where, well, I guess we can't bowl today, so why get together? Or I've stopped liking bowling or fishing or knitting. So we're not here because we're around similar interests. We're not here because we're all the same. We're not here because we always like each other. We're here because of what we gave Thanksgiving about in the first. We're one. I have this strange phenomenon about me. Wherever my left arm goes, my right arm goes too. That's just odd, isn't it? Wherever my ear goes, my ankle follows. I just have this strange thing that wherever one part of the body is, the other is, because we're one, and because we're one, he can have confidence that I know that what God has begun to work in you will last. I've heard, and some of you could attest to this far better than I, I've heard people that have spent time in combat where there is no peace talk about the bond that happens in either figurative or literal foxholes. That you're, when you are in bond with one another, it will last, and it will last through hell or high water, through peace or harmony, because it was birthed with a common enemy. Brothers and sisters, the problem that we find and the solution to that problem is not that we eliminate our enemies, but we find a confident bonding together among those that are in the same foxhole. See, Jesus said, I'll build my church, but then he said not too long after that, and the world's going to hate you. They're not going to like you at all. And if the church likes you, if the world likes you, you're probably not reflecting me. Woe unto you if all people think well of you. So we have a common enemy, and we have this foxhole mentality. And I remember reading a couple weeks ago when I was preparing for this, a gentleman said something very interesting. He was a trainer in the Marines, and he had trained people for Vietnam. And he said, we need to understand that this foxhole mentality, this brotherhood that's created by having a oneness that will not end, is what propels people to fight. I never thought about this until I read it. He said, unlike the crazies that we read about in the paper, he said in this interview with him that the average person can't bring himself to shoot or destroy someone else just objectively. The average person, the right-thinking person, doesn't just say, oh, there's someone over there that looks different than me, I'm going to take them out. But if there is a oneness in a foxhole that's created, I will go into harm's way not so much to to do something to him, but I'll go into harm's way to protect my body. And that's the unity that Paul says here. He says that I am confident that we will continue because we are the body of Christ. This is why it's an anathema put upon those that would seek to sow discord among the brethren. I don't get anxious about much, but I get anxious when I think anyone's trying to sow discord among the brethren. Satan can take that and divide not from the outside but from within. Satan can take those words. That's why gossip is anathema. That's why sowing discord is anathema. Because we are one. And he was confident of that. And then the final thing I want to show, he not only was confident that they would continue, but he was full of love. Someone in Sunday school today just mentioned how beautiful verses 9 through 11. And he was loving, he was full of love because they were present. Listen in verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. They were present. And you say, well, wait a minute. How many could fit in that prison? How many could fit in that little concrete coffin that Paul had? I'm going to suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that they all fit in there. They all were there because one was there. See, it's not just something I say to be cute when I tell you that I'm going to go to a funeral or I'm going to go to a hospital room or I'm going to go before surgery and the well is going through me. That's not just to make you feel good. I'm saying that because it's the absolute truth. We are one. And where one goes, we all are. And Paul was saying, love is abounding and love is everywhere because you are all here in me. Now, it's interesting. Didn't Jesus say some words before he left his disciples and what we call the Great Commission? Didn't he say something like, behold, I am with you to the ends of the world? Didn't he say something like, I will never leave you forsaken? I will not forsake you nor leave you alone? Didn't he say something like, I am with you forever? And aren't we the body of Christ? So wouldn't that mean that maybe we are all together all the time? And that was love. I thought of a hymn, or not a hymn, a song by a singer named Al Jarreau. And I looked it up, and it says this. And we are in this love together. We got the kind that's going to last forever. We're in this love together. Now you've got that tune in your head, so ring it out long enough for the rest of the sermon, because here's the point. What's this all that have to do with peace? We talked about thanksgiving because they were one and confident that they would continue and last forever, and loving because they were always present. What does that have to do with peace? Let me remind you, brothers and sisters, it has everything to do with peace, because peace only comes through reversal. See, I want to remind you that the one writing these words very few years ago were hunting down people like the church of the Philippians. He was going out with vengeance and fire. He was going on his way. He spent his time and every drop of energy he could find to destroy the people that he now can't live without. Paul was breathing threats. Paul hated the Philippians, and the Philippians hated him. Paul hated all Christians, and all Christians were fearful of him, and there were no peace. If Longfellow had been there, he would have said, I really bowed my head, because there is no way ever that Paul and the Christians, or Saul at the time, and Christians would ever have any peace. Do you think there's some situations in your life that you might as well just close the chapter on? that it'll never change, there'll never be peace. Well, this situation reminds us that in Christ all things are possible. And that in Christ, Saul became Paul, but it happened through reversal. We see this through all our lection readings today. As we read together in Psalm 66, we read some of these reversals. Dried seas become paths. Broken necks is the way for abundance. Being bound in nets is your path to freedom. Jen read from Luke 3. It talks about reversals. Valleys would be filled up. Mountains would be flattened. Crooked would be made straight. Rough would be made smooth. Trees would be cut down so they could be produce fruit. And we see this reversal in Paul. The joy, the love, the connection was because of reversal. Paul had become their friend. Paul had went from being their enemy to their soul friend. How did that happen? Abraham Lincoln said, and you know the quote, that the best way to destroy an enemy is to turn them into a friend. And Abraham's exactly right. Or Abraham Lincoln is exactly right. The only problem you're going to find, and the only problem I'm going to find, is do you have much luck at trying to turn enemies into friends? Do you have much luck at trying to make irritating people less irritating? Do you have much... How good are you at taking the most annoying person you know and making them the sweetest friends you have? Most of us have a terrible track record of that. So the good thing about Abraham Lincoln's words is it's a lofty goal. The best way to destroy your enemy is to turn them into a friend. The problem with much lofty goals is it gives us something to shoot for, but it leads to absolute frustration because we don't have the wherewithal. But then Christ comes. And then Christ comes. And Jesus Christ does what we cannot do. See, the greatest reversal that ever happened, we read in John 15, where it says, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. The greatest reversal is that repentance, and that's all reversal means, change your mind, reverse. That repentance that we're called to is to understand that while this looks like it's up to its ears with conflict, that Jesus Christ is our peace. Jesus Christ is the one who brings complete reversal, but we must trust Him. Jesus Christ is the one who does what we cannot do, but we must believe Him. Brothers and sisters, and just a few moments, we're going to come forward and we're going to receive our peace. We're told twice in the Gospels that if you come and there's aught in your heart toward another, to drop your act of worship and take care of business. Or if you know someone has aught against you, drop your act of worship and take care of business. You may have aught in your heart or know someone has aught against you, and it's quite active, and you can talk about it this afternoon. It may be someone that's long since gone, and there's no way you can have a conversation of reconciliation. But that's what prayer is for, and that's why we have this opportunity. So come forth and absolutely receive your peace. But in your thinking, repent. Allow that great reversal. Allow the Holy Spirit to take those places and let it go. In letting that go, you can hold on to the other. Before we begin to prepare for worship, for communion, we've got a treat this morning. Acorns don't fall too far from trees, and Fiona is going to be leading up along with her peepaw.
She named me, you'll have to ask.
But before we do, I'm going to close our time with prayer. And I'm using a prayer that is an old Puritan prayer. And it was on the website, but maybe you didn't see it. So I'm going to allow it to be our time of prayer. So I'm going to pray with this, then we're going to reflect through Fionn's gifts, and then we'll go into our time of communion. Pray with me. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, Thou hast brought me to the valley of vision where I live in the depths, but see Thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold Thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can only be seen from the deepest and darkest wells, and the deeper the well, the brighter the stars shine. Let me find Thy light in the midst of my darkness, Thy life in my death, Thy joy in my sorrow, Thy grace in my sin, Thy riches in my poverty, Thy peace in my anxiety, and Thy glory in my valley. Amen. night in which angels pronounced that he would be coming into this world, they said, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Later in the gospel, that same phrase is used on a night that was just as peaceful but not as pleasant. A night in which he knew he would be betrayed, a night where peace reigned just as much. Brothers and sisters, we must not buy the thought that God is only reigning when it's the glory of Christmas morning. God is also reigning in the midst of the tragedy of crucifixion. Peace reigns, for peace is a person that we confess as only Jesus Christ. And that peace of all, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it, said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you meet together. On the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it and distributed it, and said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, shed for you, the blood of the full remission of all your sins. Through this blood, I have established peace between a holy God and a sinful man. And now, O God, we thank you that as we partake of this blood and this body, we partake, we commune, we participate as one. We remember the body and blood of Christ Jesus. As Paul would say in another letter, that you are our peace, and by your presence you have destroyed all dividing walls. We thank you for your forgiveness that of those areas where we have erected walls. We thank you for your forgiveness as we confess to you. May we see Christ tear those walls down. We thank you for the love that will never end, the body that is built on that love, and the glory that is found in Christ Jesus. So as we partake together, O Lord, may we partake as one. May we be confident that we will remain and that the love will continue to abound, for peace is present. And we receive him. In his name, amen.